Appreciate everyone doing their best. Some of our primary singers are not here today. We did a pretty good job anyhow, didn't we? The Lord hears our efforts in worship, and a melody from the heart is what He's looking for. Let's ask God's blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we meditate in Your Word and talk about realities of the life that we live in, I pray You'd speak to our hearts. We can look at all these people in the Bible. It's so comfortable to sit here in our seat and talk about their life. It's so comfortable to analyze their success and their failure and wisdom and foolishness and talk about all that, Lord, as though we are experts, analysts. And yet, Lord, now we are on stage. Now it's our turn. And You're watching to see what we're going to do. We who have an entire book of examples of what to do and what not to do, where the pitfalls are and why they fell, we who can look at all that, now we get to demonstrate what we've learned. Father, I pray that we would not be shown to be fools, having so much more than Micah the Ephraimite had, so much more than that Levite had, so much more than Eli and Abraham and all the men of the Bible, so much more than they had. We have a complete book, even sharing the life of the Messiah, the teachings of the apostles. Father, I pray that we would live up to what we have. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. AD 66, 67, somewhere in that time frame, the Apostle Paul, who has suffered greatly through about 30 years of ministry, maybe over 30 years, he has been imprisoned once, most likely from what we can discern from history and the scripture. He was released, continued his teaching and preaching, and then is apprehended again. And now, writing 2 Timothy while in prison the second time, he's expecting that his life will soon be over. He's expecting to be offered. And he has set his mind to it. He has said that he's fought a good fight. He's finished his course, and he's kept the faith. But he starts his letter to Timothy, who is a young man. In AD 97, Timothy is said to be 80 years old when he is martyred. So that means he was born in AD 17, right? And so in AD 67, how old is he? 50. Okay. So he's not an old man, but he has been working with Paul for some time. Possibly about 15 years. By now, or maybe even a little bit more than that. Maybe 20 years, depending on where that all falls. But we can kind of get an idea of where we're at. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, consider this man who is ready to die, writing to a minister who is probably around my age. Paul was probably in his 60s. Most likely, in his middle to upper 60s. And he is writing to Timothy, knowing what Timothy faces, knowing what society is like, knowing that soon the predictions of Christ in Judea, AD 70, and what happened there, knowing that that is coming soon. The book of Hebrews, he intimates that. And so he says here, to Timothy, my beloved, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I recall to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. We're going to talk about that, but I want to first read you portions of a man's story who has been compared to the Apostle Paul. He's been called the Paul of the Iron Curtain. He was raised as an atheist. He was a Jew. He was raised as an atheist. I was brought up in a family in which no religion was recognized. In my childhood, I received no religious education. At the age of 14, I was already a convinced, hardened atheist. This was the result of a bitter childhood. I had been an orphan from the first years of life. I had known poverty in the difficult years of the First World War. At 14, I was convinced an atheist as the communists are today. There's a typo. I was as convinced an atheist as the communists are today. I had read atheist books, and it was not that I did not believe in God or Christ. I hated these notions, considering them harmful for the human mind. So I grew up in bitterness toward religion. But as I understood afterward, I had the grace to be one of the chosen of God for reasons which I don't understand. These were reasons which did not belong to anything in my character, because my character was very bad. Although I was an atheist, something which was unreasonable always attracted me to churches. I found it hard to pass a church and not enter it. However, I never understood what was happening in these churches. I listened to the sermons, but they didn't appeal to my heart. I was very sure that there was no God. I had the notion of God as a master whom I should have to obey. I hated the wrong notion of God which I had in my mind. But I would have liked very much to know that a loving heart existed somewhere in the center of this universe. I had known few of the joys of childhood and youth. I longed that there should be somewhere a loving heart beating for me too. I knew there was no God, but I was sad that such a God of love did not exist. Once, in my inner spiritual conflict, I entered a Catholic church. I saw people kneeling and saying something. I thought, I will kneel near them. I will catch what they say, and I will repeat the prayers to see if anything happens. They said a prayer to the Holy Virgin, Hail Mary, full of grace. I repeated the words after them again and again. I looked at the statue of the Virgin Mary, but nothing happened. I was very sad about it. One day, being a very convinced atheist, I prayed to God. My prayer was something like this: God, I know surely that you do not exist, but if perchance you exist, which I contest, it is not my duty to believe in you. It is your duty to reveal yourself to me. I was an atheist, but atheism did not give peace to my heart. At this time of inner turmoil, as I discovered afterward, in a village high up in the mountains of Romania, an old carpenter prayed like this: My God, I have served you on earth, and I wish to have my reward on earth as well as in heaven, and my reward should be that I should not die before I bring a Jew to Christ, because Jesus was from the Jewish people, but I am poor, old, and sick. I cannot go around and seek a Jew. In my village there are none. Bring thou a Jew into my village, and I will do my best to bring him to Christ. Something irresistible drew me to that village. I had nothing to do there. Romania has 12,000 villages. But I went to that village. Seeing I was a Jew, the carpenter courted me as never a beautiful girl had been courted. He saw in me the answer to his prayer and gave me the Bible to read. I had read the Bible out of cultural interest many times before, but the Bible he gave me was another kind of Bible. As he told me afterward, he prayed for hours together with his wife for my conversion and that of my wife. The Bible he gave me was written not so much in words, but in flames of holy fire, of love fired by his prayers. I could scarcely read it. I could only weep over it. Comparing my bad life with the life of Jesus, my impurity, my hatred with his love, and he accepted me to be one of his own. Soon after me, my wife was converted. She brought other souls to Christ. Those other souls brought still more souls to Christ, and so a new congregation arose in Romania. Then came the Nazi times. We had much to suffer in Romania. Nazism took the form of a dictatorship of extreme Orthodox elements, which persecuted Protestant groups as well as the Jews. Even before my formal ordination and before I was prepared for the ministry, I was in reality the leader of this church. Being the founder of it, I had the responsibility for it. My wife and I were arrested several times, beaten, and hauled before Nazi judges. The Nazi terror was great, but only a taste of that to come under the communists. My son, Milhe, had to give a non-Jewish name to prevent his death. But these Nazi times had one great advantage. They taught us that physical beatings could be endured, that the human spirit, with God's help, can survive horrible tortures. They taught us the technique of secret Christian work, which was a preparation for a far worse ordeal to come, an ordeal which was just before us. Out of remorse for having been an atheist, I longed from the first day of my conversion to be able to witness to the Russians. The Russians are a people raised from childhood in atheism. My desire to reach Russians has been fulfilled. Its fulfillment began in Nazi times, because we had in Romania many thousands of Russian war prisoners, and we could do Christian work among them. It was dramatic, moving work. I will never forget my first encounter with a Russian prisoner. He told me he was an engineer. I asked him if he believed in God. If he had said no, I would not have minded it much. It is the right of every man to believe or disbelieve. But when I asked him if he believed in God, he lifted his eyes toward me without understanding and said, "I have no such military order to believe. If I have an order, I will believe." Tears ran down my cheeks. I felt my heart rent in pieces. Here stood before me a man whose mind was dead, a man who had lost the greatest gift God has given to mankind, to be an individual. He was a brainwashed tool in the hands of the communists, ready to believe or not on an order. He could not think any more on his own. This was a typical Russian after all these years of communist domination. After the shock of seeing what communism had done to human beings, I promised God I would dedicate my life to these men, to give them back their personalities, and to give them faith in God and Christ. I did not have to go to Russia to reach the Russians. Beginning August 23, 1944, 1 million Russian troops entered Romania, and very soon after this, the communists came to power in our country. Then began a nightmare which made suffering under Nazi times seem easy. Once the communists came to power, they skillfully used the means of seduction toward the church. Listen to what I'm reading here. Pay attention. The language of love and the language of seduction are the same. The one who wishes a girl for a wife and the one who wishes her for a night in order to throw her away afterward, both say, "I love you." Jesus has told us to distinguish the language of seduction from the language of love, and to know the wolves clad in sheepskin from the real sheep. When the communists came to power, thousands of priests, pastors, and ministers did not know how to distinguish the two voices. The communists convened a congress of all Christian bodies in our parliament building. There were 4,000 priests, pastors, and ministers of all denominations. These 4,000 priests and pastors chose Joseph Stalin as honorary president of this congress. At the same time, he was president of the world movement of the godless and a mass murderer of Christians. One after another, bishops and pastors arose in our parliament building and declared that communism and Christianity are fundamentally the same and could coexist. One minister after another said words of praise toward communism and assured the new government of the loyalty of the church. My wife and I were present at this congress. My wife sat near me and told me, "Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face." I said to my wife, "If I do so, you lose your husband." She said, "I don't wish to have a coward as a husband." Then I arose and spoke to this Congress, praising not the murderers of Christians, but Christ and God, and said that our loyalty is due first to Him. The speeches at this Congress were broadcast, and the whole country could hear proclaimed from the rostrum of the Communist Parliament the message of Christ. Afterward, I had to pay for this, but it had been worthwhile. Orthodox and Protestant church leaders competed with each other in yielding to communism, An Orthodox bishop put the hammer and sickle on his robes and asked his priest not to call him anymore Your Grace, but Comrade Bishop. I attended the Congress of the Baptists in the town of Brasida, a congress under the red flag, where the anthem of the Soviet Union had been sung with everybody standing. The president of the Baptists proclaimed that Stalin did nothing but fulfill the commandments of God. He praised Stalin as a great teacher of the Bible. Priests like Petrescu and Rosianu were more direct. They became officers of the secret police. Rapt, deputy bishop of the Lutheran Church in Romania, began to teach in the theological seminary that God had given three revelations, one through Moses, one through Jesus, and the third through Stalin, the last superseding the one before. It must be understood that the true Baptists, whom I love very much, did not agree and were very faithful to Christ, suffering much. However, the communists elected their leaders, and the Baptists had no choice but to accept them. The same condition is true today of the very top religious leadership. Those who became servants of communism instead of Christ began to denounce the brethren who did not join them. As the Russian Christians created an underground church after the Russian Revolution, the coming to power of communism and the betrayal of by many official church leaders compelled us to create in Romania, too, an underground church, one faithful to evangelize, preach the gospel, and reach children for Christ. The communists forbade all this, and the official church agreed. I'm just going to read some tidbits here. This is only a very small part of what happened on one Sunday, after he tells some very gruesome things that I do not believe I ought to read from the pulpit. You can read the book yourself. He says this is only a very small part of what happened on one Sunday and on many other Sundays in the prison of Petesti. Other things simply cannot be told. My heart would fail if I should tell them again and again. They are too terrible and obscene to put in writing. This is what your brothers in Christ went through and go through now. This book, copyright of this book is the year I was born, 50 years ago, 52 years ago, 1967. Okay? It was after Wurmbrandt was in, this is Richard Wurmbrandt, after he came to the U.S. If I were to continue to tell all the horrors of communists and all the self-sacrifices of Christians, I would never finish. Not only the tortures were known, the heroic deeds were known too. The heroic examples of those in prison greatly inspired the brethren who were still free. One of our workers was a young girl of the underground church. The communist police discovered that she secretly spread gospels and taught children about Christ. They decided to arrest her, but to make the arrest more agonizing and as painful as they could, they decided to delay her arrest a few weeks until the day she was to be married. On her wedding day, the girl was dressed as a bride. The most wonderful, joyous day in a girl's life. Suddenly the door was pushed open and the secret police rushed in. When the bride saw the secret police, she held out her arms toward them to be handcuffed. They roughly put the menaces on her wrists, the manacles on her wrists. She looked toward her beloved, then kissed the chains and said, I thank my heavenly bridegroom for this jewel he has presented to me on my marriage day. I thank him that I am worthy to suffer for him. She was dragged out with weeping Christians and weeping bridegroom left behind. They knew what happens to young Christian girls in the hands of communist guards. After 5 years, she was released, a destroyed, broken woman, looking 30 years older. Her bridegroom had waited for her. She said it was the least she could do for her Christ. Such beautiful Christians are in the underground church. Westerners have probably heard about the brainwashing in the Korean War and now in Vietnam. I have passed through brainwashing myself. It is the most horrible torture. For years, we had to sit for 17 hours a day hearing, communism is good, communism is good, communism is good, communism is good, Christianity is stupid, Christianity is stupid, Christianity is stupid, give up, give up, give up, give up. For 17 hours a day, for days, weeks, and months. Several Christians have asked me how we could resist brainwashing. There's only one method of resisting resistance to brainwashing. This is heart washing. If the heart is cleansed by the love of Jesus Christ, and if the heart loves Him, you can resist all tortures. What would a loving bride not do for a loving bridegroom? What would a loving mother not do for her child? If you love Christ as Mary did, who had Christ as a baby in her arms, if you love Jesus as a bride loves her bridegroom, then you can resist such tortures. God will judge us not according to how much we endured, but how much we could love. I am witness for the Christians in communist prisons that they could love God and men. The tortures and brutality continued without interruption. When I lost consciousness or became too dazed to give the torturers any further hopes of confessions, I would be returned to my cell. There I would lie, untended and half dead, to regain a little strength so they could work on me again. Many died at this stage, but somehow my strength always managed to come back. In the ensuing years, in several different prisons, they broke 4 vertebrae in my back and many other bones. They carved me in a dozen places. They burned and cut 18 holes in my body. Doctors in Oslo, seeing all this and the scars of the lung tuberculosis, which I also had, declared that my being alive today is a pure miracle. According to their medical books, I should have been dead for years. I know myself it is a miracle. God is a God of miracles. What happened to my wife and son? I was taken away from my wife. I did not know what happened to her. Only after many years I heard that she had been put in prison too. Christian women suffer much more than men in prison. Girls been raped by brutal guards. The mockery, the obscenity is horrible. The women were compelled to work in hard labor at a canal which had to be built. They had to fulfill the same work as men. They shoveled earth in winter. Prostitutes were made overseers and competed in torturing the faithful. My wife has eaten grass like cattle to stay alive. Rats and snakes were eaten at this canal by the hungry prisoners. My son was left to wander on the street when his mother and father were taken away. Mihai had been from childhood very religious and very interested in matters of faith. At the age of 9, when his father and mother were taken away from him, how old are you, Isaiah? Okay. He passed through a crisis in his Christian life. He had become bitter and questioned all his religion. He had problems with children, which children usually don't have at this age. He had to think about earning his living. It was a crime to help families of Christian martyrs. 2 ladies who helped him were arrested and beaten so badly that they were crippled. They are crippled even now after 15 years. A lady who risked her life and took Mihai into her house was sentenced to 8 years in prison for the crime of having helped families of prisoners. All her teeth were kicked out. Her bones were broken. She will never be able to work again. She too will be a cripple for life. At the age of 11, how old are you, Ezra? 12. About that age. Mihai began to earn his living as a regular worker. Suffering had produced a wavering in his faith. But after 2 years of my wife's imprisonment, he was allowed to see her. He went to the communist prison and saw his mother behind iron bars. She was dirty, thin, with calloused hands, wearing the shabby uniform of a prisoner. He scarcely recognized her. Her first words were, "Mihai, believe in Jesus." The guards, in a savage rage, pulled her away from Mihai and took her out. Mihai wept, seeing his mother dragged away. This minute was the minute of his conversion. He knew that if Christ can be loved under such circumstances, he surely is the true Savior. He said afterward, "If Christianity had no other argument in its favor than the fact that my mother believes it, this is enough for me." That was the day he fully accepted Christ. In school, he had a continuous battle for existence. He was a good pupil, and as a reward, he was given a red necktie, a sign of membership in the Young Communist Pioneers. My son said, "I will never wear the necktie of those who put my father and mother in prison." He was expelled from school for this. After having lost a year, he re-entered school, hiding the fact that he was the son of a Christian prisoner. Later, he had to write a thesis against the Bible. In this thesis, he wrote, "The arguments against the Bible are weak, and the quotations against the Bible are untrue. Surely the professor has not read the Bible. The Bible is in harmony with science." Again, he was expelled. This time, he had to lose 2 years school. In the end, he was allowed to study in the seminary. Here he was taught Marxist theology. Everything was explained according to the pattern of Karl Marx. Mihai protested publicly in class. Other students joined him. The result that he was expelled and could not finish his theological studies. Once in school, when a professor delivered an atheist speech, my son rose and contradicted the professor, telling him what responsibility he took upon himself by leading so many young men astray. The entire class took his side. It was necessary that one should have the courage to speak out first, than all the others were on his side. To get an education, he constantly tried to hide the fact that he was the son of Wormbrand, the Christian prisoner. But often it was discovered, and again, there was a familiar scene of being called to the school's director and being expelled. Mihai also suffered much from hunger. The families of jailed Christians in communist countries almost always nearly starved to death. It is a great crime to help them. I will tell you just one case of suffering of a family that I knew personally. A brother entered prison on account of his work in the underground church. He left behind a wife with 6 children. His older daughters of 17 and 19 could not get jobs. The only one that gives jobs in a communist country is the state, and it gives no jobs to children of criminal Christians. Please don't judge this story according to moral standards. Just receive the facts. The 2 daughters of a Christian martyr, Christians themselves, became prostitutes to support their smaller brothers and sick mother. Their younger brother of 14 became mad, crazy, when he saw it and had to be put in an asylum. When after years the imprisoned father returned, his only prayer was, "God, take me again to prison. I cannot bear to see this." His prayer has been fulfilled, and he is now in jail again for the crime of having witnessed for Christ to children. His daughters are no longer prostitutes. They have received jobs by complying with the demands of the secret police. They have become informers. As daughters of a Christian martyr, they are received with honor in every house. They listen, and then they report everything they hear to the secret police. Don't just say that it is ugly and immoral. Of course it is. But ask yourself if it is not also your sin that such tragedies occur, that such Christian families are left alone, unhelped by you who are free. Now, though Richard Wormbrandt urges people to love and reach out to communists, there's one more thing he says here. I am not so naive as to believe that love alone can solve the communist problem. I would not advise the authorities of a state to solve the problem of gangsterism only by love. There must be a police force, judges, and prisons for gangsters, not only pastors. If gangsters do not repent, they have to be jailed. I would never use the Christian phrase about love to counteract the right political, economic, and cultural fight against communists, seeing that they are nothing else than gangsters on an international scale. Gangsters steal a purse. They steal whole countries. But the pastor and the individual Christians have to do their best to bring the communist to Christ, whatever crimes he commits, as well as his innocent victims. We have to pray for them with understanding. That's Tortured for Christ. He has a number of books that are worth reading to help us grasp. Read Brother Andrew. Read Wealth to Faith. And see what happens when communism gains control of a country. You say, well, yeah, that's too bad. Communists are bad. You need to understand that communists... Do you remember what he said about the language of love? Okay? Christians have to be smart enough not to believe the language of love. Communists do not come up and say, we hate God, we hate Christ, we're going to... They do that when they get the... They do that when you're in prison. Okay? At first, they pretend. At first, they lie. But look at every situation where communists have gained control in a country and see what they do to Christian liberties. Communists have enough sense to know that Bible Christianity is their greatest foe. They understand that. Okay? And so they work to hide behind a smokescreen to avoid that until they're in charge. So you have to look at what they've done when they gain control, not listen to their rhetoric. All right? You have to have enough sense to know better than that. Communism, we call them communists. They don't call themselves communists. You know what USSR stands for? United Soviet Socialist Republic. Okay? And then you've got, in a place like America, we've got people who say, well, we're democratic socialists. We want democratic socialism. Do you think that those people don't understand that there are baby steps necessary to gain the ultimate? Christianity is hated by socialism. Okay? Get it understood, because Christianity is opposed to socialism. Socialism and benevolence of government, benevolence, are different. The Bible teaches governments to be benevolent. The Bible teaches governments to help the poor. The Bible teaches the proper idea of tax. Okay? Those are Bible principles.
Right.
Tax, help the poor, and so forth. But socialism goes beyond that. Socialism believes that everything belongs to the society. Okay? And so, socialism is opposed to the idea that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. It's opposed to the idea of private property, personal liberty, eating the fruit of my own labor, and if I labor hard and long and strong, and I'm thrifty and self-sacrifice, I leave my children an inheritance, and they have a better life. Okay? That cannot happen in the socialist communist model. You cannot climb the ladder and leave an inheritance to your children and give them a position of more power, more wealth, and authority so they can do better. You can't do that. The person who's unwilling to work gets the extra that you don't have to have. Okay, there's a difference between tax and socialism. Christian liberties. If the socialists, the communist socialists, gain power, I can tell you what's going to happen. Your ability to homeschool will leave. You will not have the liberty to homeschool. You will not have the liberty to train your children religiously the way you want to train them. Look at every situation where communists have gained authority. Look at China. Look at Russia. Look at Romania. Look at all of them. Okay? Christian families can no longer train their children and educate their children religiously and homeschool. The fact of working hard and leaving an inheritance for your children, they'll do away with that. Having a home business, the family farm, multi-generational success, to where if I work hard, I sweat, I bleed, I work and I labor, and then I can give my sons a better life than I had. And the lazy will suffer for their laziness. Okay? That's God's way. That's God's way. That labor pays, and laziness also pays. That's God's way. The lazy become the servant of the diligent. That's God's way. That's God's principles. You don't like it, but get out there and work, you know?
Right.
If you don't like being a servant, get out there and work. Earn your freedom. Make it better for yourself. Ben Carson was raised in the plantation of the, you know, the downtown and so forth. He bettered himself. He worked hard. That society based on, not totally, but to a large degree based on biblical principles allows that. It's not the government farm model. Preaching and evangelism will be stopped if communist socialists gain control. Personal liberty, self-defense. As soon as they took over Romania, they disarmed their military and their police. Of course, the people were already, you know, then they can do with you what they want. They don't have to worry about the citizenry rising up. The Communist Party in Romania was very small compared to the population of Romania. He says in here that at that time in Romania, which now has a population of 19 million, the Communist Party had only 10,000 members. But Bhinsky, the foreign secretary of the Soviet Union, stormed into the office of our much beloved King Michael I, pounded his fist on the table and said, "You must appoint communists to the government." Our army and police were disarmed, and so by violence and hated by almost all, the communists came to power. He says it was not without cooperation of the American and British rulers at the time. They allowed it. They were tired after World War II. We allowed the communists to do a lot of things. We should have squashed them, right after World War II, instead of letting them do what they did to so many people on this planet. It's a terrible thing. Your First Amendment would be gone. Your Second Amendment rights gone. God, and under God's model, the righteous, the diligent, prosper. Personal liberty, self-defense, your use of the natural resources, the ability to go hunting. Go look over in Europe. We talked with Daniel and that other young man that came from Germany. Okay? They said, you guys get to go hunting, you know? You get to take you own a gun, and you get to go out and hunt. That's totally unheard of in their place, their area. German society today. What we have in America, the fact that, as even Dinesh D'Souza said, the fact that it's the only nation. He said his brother wants to come here, and he asked his brother, why do you want to come to America? He said, it's the only nation I know where the poor people are fat. We have in America, by the way, when Richard Wurmbrand was in prison, he was let out of prison after 8 years. He went and told his brothers in the underground, he said, be patient, just be patient. Times change. Be patient. Hang in there. The authorities found out what he said, and they called him in. He said, all I did is tell him to be patient. I told him, just wait. You know, the wheels of time change. And they screamed at him, what you're telling them is that sooner or later the Americans are going to come and save you. And they put him back in prison. Tortured him. He was in prison 14 years total. Before he finally got out. People in Norway and different ones raised money to purchase his freedom. The communists learned that they could sell their unwanteds for money. They had a price, you know, maybe $1,000. On Wurmbrand, they wanted $10,000 before they let him go. But he came to the West because his brother and all agreed that there needs to be a voice for the underground church. And he came to be that voice. He testified before Congress, stripped to the waist, and showed them the scars and the deformities in his body from the communists. Communism and atheism are like this. Go ask Bernie Sanders. Look at the socialists and the communists. Look at them. Look at their religious life. Not what they say, but what they do. Who they are, what they stand up for. The ungodliness that they vote for. Richard Wurmbrand was one of those. And if you read the story of Tom White, who is a co-worker with Richard Wurmbrand, who also spent years in a Cuban prison for passing out tracts in Cuba. Read the story. He said that Christians often think that just being good Christians is enough. And not get politically involved. Okay? But both of them testify that, look, if the political climate changes, you will not be able to just be Christians. You will not be able to train your children. You will not be able to homeschool. You will not be able to have church and evangelize and hold signs and all these things if the country goes communist. That will not be possible. Understand, these things move slowly. Don't forget what he said about the language of love. And how all the big denominations came and praised and applauded and all this. The promises were made. The language of love and the language of seduction are the same, Wurmbrand said. He lived through it. He saw it. He suffered from it. He knows what he's talking about. And he wasn't raised in America. He's not a bias for the American model. He wasn't raised as a Christian. He was raised as an atheist and a Jew. He came to Christ, read the Bible, saw what happened in his nation, and I think his testimony, we could say, is not biased by being an American. He doesn't look at Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and the forefathers, but I'll tell you what, he was glad. He knew where to go to get help for the underground church. And his message has been a powerful message through Voice of the Martyrs and through all of his books. This book has been translated, it says doesn't say here, more than 3 million copies sold, but it was translated into many different languages. It's been around for quite a while. Now, God has not given us the spirit of fear. That word fear means timidity. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power means strength. In Matthew 25:15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. That's the same word, power. His several dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. He gave every man according to his several strength, his several ability, and straightway took his journey. He's given us the spirit of ability, a spirit of power, a spirit of strength, a spirit to stand up and stand for what's right, and of love. What is love? We had a family visit the church. At the time, they were members. They're not members any longer. But they backed their van up here and wrote on the back, God is love. Somebody went out there and knowing the undercurrent, wrote, God's law is love. Anybody who attend this congregation ought to say amen. But that became a big bird. And that was told to another family and eventually got back to us that that's not right. God's love and God's law are not compatible. Like, what? That's right in the face of Jesus. Jesus said, the greatest commandment of the law was thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay? But there's a problem when people don't have a proper concept of love. If you have God's concept of love, you will not believe the language of love from the communists. Okay? You'll see through it because it's not according to God's law. It may be according to principles of philanthropy. It may be according to principles of, you know, a nice social model that, you know, it seems like it ought to work. It would take care of all the problems. No. God's way works. Okay? God's way works. Look at the pilgrims coming over. Look at the people who settled this continent who believed in God's word, not Marxist word. Okay? And they created from a poor nation to the most powerful, richest nation on the planet in record speed. Amazing. How could they do that? It wasn't because they were built on Marxism. Marxist philosophy is a satanic philosophy. Marxist was a Satanist. Okay? Richard Wurmbrand has a book, I've ordered it, that basically exposes the Satanism in Marxism. So, they were under the fascists, and then they were under the communists. The Nazis left, and the communists came in, and they all hate Christianity. They all hated the Bible. They all hated Christian faith in their true color. He given us the power, the spirit of, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word sound mind means discipline, self-control, living by principle and not emotion or feelings. The rule of law, God's law, keeping rank under Christ, crucified to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Eyes on judgment day, not on the present. Not selling your birthright for a mess of pottage. Not sacrificing eternal on the altar of the present. Okay? A sound mind. Richard Wurmbrand declared there that when you have the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind, you can endure incredible brainwashing and torture. And these people endured things that aren't even fit to talk about. Terrible. Wicked. And the thing is this. The communist said, when he asked them, have you no pity? Are you no longer human? They just laughed and said, there's no God. There's no judgment day. And they were working for the socialist model. society. And they said, in order to make an omelet, you have to crack the egg. Every egg has to be cracked to make an omelet. And that's what was going on in that prison. These are eggs that wouldn't crack. And we're going to crack you. Because everybody has to fit in the model. Everybody has to fit in the omelet. And there can't be any individuals, uncracked eggs in this omelet. That's the philosophy. Christians are the eggs that don't crack. Because Christians believe the Bible. Christians believe in God. They believe in a judgment. And so the communists know this, that the Christian is a hard egg to crack. And that's their goal. Number one, Joseph Stalin said, we can bring any nation under Soviet communism if we can enslave one generation. We just got to get one generation. The way to enslave that one generation is through immorality, drugs, and rock music. And they've been doing their best. Why? Because they got to break down the home order. Break down the home. Break down the church. Water down Christianity. Okay? That's what they did in his eyesight. He witnessed it. Okay? They came into the church. They replaced the leaders. They changed the doctrine. Because they know that Bible Christianity is their greatest foe. This whole thing, you say, well, how does this all work? I'll tell you how it works. There's someone called Lucifer, that old serpent, the devil, who deceiveth the nations. He hates your Christianity. He hates your Christian faith. He is working through these channels. He'll use any channel available. He'll persecute through the Roman Catholic Church. He'll persecute through a watered-down, messed-up Judaism. He'll persecute through a pagan emperor. And he'll persecute through Marxism. These are things at his fingertips that he can use. These philosophies that he has propagated to destroy Christianity. He has many different tools. Communist socialism is only one tool. There are many. We as Christians, we are in the middle, and there are great forces all around us. All of them would love to squash us. If Roman Catholicism had its way, we'd be squashed. If communism had its way, we'd be squashed. If Islam had its way, we'd be squashed. If the atheists, the secularists had their way, which most of them end up in the communist camp, we'd be squashed. Understand that there are limits on what the devil can do. He is working through human agency. He is working his program to destroy the program that we are working. We should be working God's program. One of the things of working God's program is encouraging our leaders to maintain a biblical worldview, to maintain a biblical political climate. And leaders who will defend Christian liberties need to be backed. Leaders who defend and uphold Christian liberties, our right to train our children, educate our children, our right to homeschool. Leaders who will protect that need to be backed. Right. It's very important that we exercise not the spirit of fear, but of power, strength, ability, of love, God's law, and a sound mind in these days. I don't know what the next 20 years is going to look like. I hope the Lord returns in the next 20 years. If Jesus, 30 years old, if that was indeed 4,000 years from creation, at AD 26... then it's very possible that if God sticks to that pattern, and that was 4,000 years, 6,000 years will be 2026. We don't know if our chronology is right. But I guarantee you it's a lot closer than it was 500 years ago, 100 years ago. Satan is going to work harder and harder trying to snuff out the light, trying to squash your Christian liberties, trying to squash your ability to even be an individual and choose what you want to believe. Because you won't fit in the omelet that way. You won't fit in the omelet if you want to lead your home your way. You won't fit. Now what they'll say, what they're doing in America already, Head Start, pick up all the children, get all the children. Educate the children. Anti-God education. Why do you think they're pushing the LGBTQ? All that does, that they don't care about that. They just want to break down Christian families. They want to break down Christian society. They don't care about Islam. They know that the Muslims will help them break down the Christian fiber in America. And they'll use them for that. They don't care about those people coming up from South America, coming on the border. All they want is to use them to gain the power to crush your Christian liberties. Mark it down. 10 years, come back and see if I'm not right. If it keeps going in the bad direction. Your Christian liberty is the target. Your ability to homeschool and train your children, and not only train them, but teach them to work, to prosper, give an inheritance to their children. That's how Christianity gains the ascendancy in a society and becomes more powerful. It's because multi-generational obedience to God makes you powerful. Okay? They don't want that. They want to stop that. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Richard Wurmbrand said one of the greatest things Christians can do. He said, communists, let me see if I can find it real quick. Basically, most communists sincerely believe what they're doing because they don't know any better. And one of the things that hinders them believing what we believe is the inconsistent life of Christians. Christians who don't live the Bible. Okay? And so, if you want to do your part to convince society, people, it's amazing the stories he tells about how people raised in a godless society have an incredible vacuum. The stories will leave tears running down your eyes. The stories of how these people have been brainwashed and indoctrinated, and then when they come in contact with the Bible, it's hard for them to make sense of a true ideology because of how they've been warped and taught. It's heartbreaking. But if they can see God's people living God's law, love, power, and a sound mind, if they can see God's people, they'll have a hunger for what we have. They will see order. They will see love. They will see joy. They will see righteousness. They will not see hypocrisy. We have a duty to demonstrate truth to our world. Not go around just seeing if we can have fun, good time, make ourselves... No, we have a responsibility because, like every other thing, when it comes to Christian liberties, if you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't use it, you lose it. And one of the best ways for us to maintain what we have been given, what's been handed to us in America from forefathers who shed their blood and tears for it, is to live God's law. Amen. If there had been 10 righteous in Sodom, God would have spared the cities. We have an obligation to show the world Jesus Christ. That answers all the arguments of the atheist, the socialist, the communist, all these people. If we show them what a Christian is supposed to be like. Let's stand together. Because of the political climate in our nation, the love language is being very much heard and liked in people who don't know better. People who have never read what happened in Romania, Russia, China, okay? They don't know where these people are headed. They just hear the love language. Oh, that sounds so nice. We need to be careful. We need to think. We need to know God's law, God's idea of society, the principles that God set down for society. And we need to uphold that. We need to encourage our leaders in that. We need to see what's coming on the horizon, and we need to rise up and raise up a standard against it with the truth. Any thoughts before we pray?